Our first scripture reading this morning is from the first chapter of the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, beginning on page 180 in the New Testament of your Pew Bible. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of his promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. Amen.
From the Gospel according to Matthew, the second chapter. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star in the east and have come to pay homage to him." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him, and calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it has been written by the prophets, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Herod then secretly called for the Magi and learned from them the exact time that the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so I may go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen in the east until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasures, chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the gospel of the Lord. Join your hearts with me in prayer. As we journey, O Lord, through this season, may we find that bright star, that light that shines into darkness. And may our hearts be compelled to move towards it so we may find and hear your word to us, even in Christ our Lord. Amen. Sometimes in preparing for a sermon, I trip over a word's meaning that is so fascinating to me that I just need to share it with you, even though it may in the end have nothing to do with the sermon. You can let me know whether or not it fits in, but it's sometimes just something I say, well, I've got to tell this because I found out this kind of cool thing, and it's such is the case with today's reading. This morning in Herod's instruction to the Magi, when he secretly calls them aside in the seventh verse of Matthew 2, In verse 8, he tells them to go to Bethlehem and search diligently for the child. And when you found him, bring me word that I may go to pay homage. Of course, we know from the rest of the story that the kind of homage that Herod wanted to pay was to have the child killed. But the wise men don't know that at this moment. They think they're just helping out a fellow royal. The word that's translated homage, pay him homage here, and in other translations it's translated worship. That's the word that I find interesting and what sort of triggered the need to share it with you. The word in Greek is proskuneo. Proskuneo. It's made up of the Greek prefix pros, as in proceed, to go before, and then kuneo, which is the Greek word for kiss. To go before and kiss is the full sense of the word. And behind this phrase is the notion that we have kissing the ground you walk on. It is a protes proskunein, which means to go forward in order to fall down and kiss the ground in front of the beloved. Find the child, says Herod, so that I may go and kiss the ground before him. Of course, that's not the homage that goes on in the story. We find out that Herod's intent was to let all of the foreigners do the legwork, the heavy lifting of finding out where the baby was, and then quietly go back and kill the child to eliminate this inconvenient threat of the exclusive reign to the king of Judea. Angels then, as we know in the story from today, appear to the Magi and they return to Jerusalem, but they don't return to Jerusalem, but they go home through another town. What we don't get in these moments between the Magi and the child is the full physicality of their homage. On entering the house, in verse 11, they protus proskuneo, they fall down and kiss the ground, and they are raising up their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh as they are lying prostrate before the child. Prostrate is one of those words that you have to get the R correct or it's something else and everybody laughs. Get it out of your system now. I think the closest image we have in a modern world is proposing marriage to one's future spouse, right? You drop to the knee and the little box goes up as an offering. That would be a protos proskuneo. That would be a kissing the ground before you. Here is my offering. I hope that it's sufficient. Which brings me this morning to the image of our posture when we approach the communion table. The Latin term is sursum corda, sursum corda, quite literally, well, we translate it in the liturgy as lift up your hearts, we lift them up before the Lord. Sursum corda is Latin for up hearts, up your hearts before the Lord. We lift our hearts before the Lord. And a little piece of the Eucharistic literature the Greek term, Eucharist means thanksgiving, so in the Thanksgiving liturgy, the sursum corda, the uplifting of hearts moment, dates all the way back to the 4th century and probably before, because the writings of this 1800-year-old recorded liturgy are referring to the practices that were throughout the Christian church already by the 300s. So for well over 1800 years, music has been falling from stands behind the pastor. Oh, wait, that's not my notes. Hard to be easily distracted. For over 1800 years, the church has had this process in which we say we lift up our hearts before the Lord. The body mechanics here in the motion of holding up our hearts, suggesting that we are kissing the ground with our arms upstretched, holding our most precious gift before the Lord. And that the gift is not gold or precious ointments or incense, but it is our very hearts, our passions, our intentions, our desires, our innermost selves. When I was lead soprano in Mrs. Brown's Omaha Boys Choir, had a little solo in the Christmas program, What Can I Give Him, Poor As I Am? I'm not gonna try and sing it in the soprano. If I were a shepherd, I would give a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. What can I give him? Give my heart. For over 18 centuries, the Christian church has been dropping before this table and lifting our hearts before the Lord in preparation to receive the sacrament. We're holding our hearts like a running back that has just been tackled a few feet from the goal line, and before the knees hit the ground, the ball is being suspended over the goal line with the hopes of a score. Okay, that's probably too pedestrian of an image, isn't it? But one that you probably will be less likely to forget than me proposing to my wife when we were at Buckingham Fountain. And we had gone to Buckingham Fountain for many walks and many journeys downtown. It was a lovely place to go. And this particular evening, I'd set up dinner, and then we were going to Buckingham Fountain. As we're walking around Buckingham Fountain, at the appropriate moment when the light is just lined up with a lake and the fountain was shooting up, I dropped to one knee and produced the ring box. And Danny, who really hates to be the center of attention, her response to this romantic gesture was, "What are you doing? Get up! Get up!" Of course, the response, and this is of utmost importance, was her eventual saying, "Yes." Spoiler alert, she said yes. The diamond, of course, the stone of choice that is in that little band, can be owed to a advertising strategy by the De Beers Corporation towards the end of the Great Depression. Did you know that? Diamonds were not necessarily the stone of choice. And in fact, an engagement ring were there one at all, up until that point, frequently had no precious gem mounted in it. But during the Depression, diamond sales fell and prices were going through the floor. And so they hired an advertising agency, NWA Corporation, to say, how can we get more people to buy diamonds? And of course, by the 40s, with all of the military returning from World War II and proposing to their loved ones, their brides, the phrase came up, diamonds are forever. And the rest is history, but it's a very, very short history indeed. I wish I'd known that because I really spent a lot of money on a marquee cut. It's a heart-lifting quality of our passions. It's what we bring here to the table. The offering that we bring is not in precious metal or ornamental gems or expensive aromatics. It's the very essence of ourselves. And the question as we come before the table in the Circum Corda, in the lifting up of our hearts, what gives us the audacity to imagine that that gift is sufficient? That's where Paul's words this morning, I think, give us a little resonance. They carry so much power this morning as we think about the Magi kneeling before the Christ child with their gifts. To use the engagement metaphor again, I strongly suggest that that proposal moment as the future groom looks into the eyes of his beloved holding up the ring, that her look should not be on the size of the diamond, but on the sincerity of the knee. That the dropping in homage and love, and yes, in that moment, gentleman's submission, should be as much a part of the wisdom of that commitment as whatever else is held up as an offering in that honoring moment. It's God's love and God's grace, Paul writes, that he has lavished upon us, that makes the gift of our hearts sufficient as we come before the Christ. That it is grace and love that God lavished. And I love the word lavish because, again, if you look behind the word, it is there is so much that it's pouring out and dribbling all over the ground, that it no longer is just contained in that one little offering, but the love is so lavish that it just runs and spills in excess on us. That God's love for us, God's grace for us, is even bigger than our hearts could possibly contain in offering. It's not our stuff. It's not our insights. It's not our abilities or our work. It is our hearts, the very precious essence of who we are. That's what we are invited to bring to this table. Falling forward, kissing the ground before the Lord, lifting our hearts in a full, extended expression of tribute at this table. And when we come with only our hearts and proposal, Paul goes on, to the good pleasure of his will, the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestows upon us, in him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace lavished upon us. As we come prostrate with the gift of our hearts that we lift up before the Lord, it's a resounding, magnificent, unmerited yes, to which we respond, it is right to give our thanks and praise. Amen. Let us stand and together speak the words of the Apostles' Creed as an equally ancient confession of our faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body,